weekend marks the second of three weekends in a row in which the gospel comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's also known as the Sermon on the Mount. Last weekend, Christ used images of salt and light to teach the crowd. Next weekend, he'll tell us to love our enemies. And this weekend, we have the substantial central portion of Matthew chapter 5 with teaching on a variety of subjects. Law, anger, adultery, divorce, and oaths we hear this evening in this middle section. Taken as a whole, it's an enormously challenging chapter. If we think of the crowd who would have listened to Christ proclaim these words, I suspect that really anyone beyond a couple years of age would have thought that they haven't been spared in some way from the message itself. Could anyone say, check that off, get that one? All of them. No real issues there. And it's hard to think that today anyone could give it a sincere listen without feeling a bit indicted in their own life. So what do we do with this? Sometimes when things are difficult, we tend to dismiss them, but we know that the gospel is too important to turn away from. So I'd offer a couple thoughts on understanding today's lengthy passage. One would be to think of it in light of how Matthew 5 begins, to go back to the very beginning. What Christ does first in the Sermon on the Mount is he relates the Beatitudes. Beatitudo in Latin means blessed. That's how it's translated in English. But it also means happy, which to me is very insightful. Blessedness and happiness go together in life. We think of a happy person, we think of somebody who's blessed. If someone thinks of themselves as blessed, it's a happy person. Blessedness gives itself a type of happiness as well. They belong together in life. What makes a happy person? A happy person is someone who shares happiness, a sincere type of happiness with other people. What makes a person blessed? A blessed person is someone who finds a way to be a blessing to other people. They're yoked together in a way, blessedness and happiness. And they have incredible meaning not just in this life, but even in the next life too. One of the expressions we sometimes use for heaven is the beatific vision. You might have heard this expression before. The idea is that in heaven, we're given over eternally to praise, to honoring God. We behold God for all eternity. So a question then we might ask is, how do we get from the Beatitudes to the beatific vision? That's the goal of the Christian life, to aim ourselves, to chart a course, to make it to the beatific vision. How do we get there? A place that we can look is the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, the one we've been hearing. This is a bit of a preview. You'll hear it next weekend. But the last verse is particularly challenging. If you thought what happened before the last verse was difficult, wait till you hear the last one. That's where he really sends it over the top. If there were any person in the crowd when Christ gave this message who thought, done it, done it, done it, the last one, it would just end it for them. And if there's anybody here, I suspect there's not anybody who thinks, I'm coasting, try me, let's do something really hard, then this would really undo you. The last verse, maybe the most challenging verse in the Gospels. Now you're really ready to hear it. So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's something to try on your day off. Be perfect. Imagine, the bar is so high. It's hard to be good, but to be perfect. How do we make sense of this? C.S. Lewis said, no one knows how bad they can be until they try very hard to be good. There's a lot of honesty there. No one knows how bad they can be till they try very hard to be good. Have you ever felt like that before? You're really trying to be good. And it seems like things are all the more difficult when you try to do that. It's not easy. What does it look like? Lent starts in 10 days, so stick around. That's kind of a lesson of Lent. Being good is not always easy. In fact, it's hard enough that you realize, I gotta have some help. I need more help than I can give. I need some grace. I can't give that to myself. I need it in order to be good, something that comes from God. That's kind of the point of Lent, in a way. We need this help, something from outside of us. So, if being good is hard, how can we be perfect? That's a good question to ask. It just so happens that this word perfect that's used, teleos, is the Greek, and it means perfect, but also has another meaning. It can mean to be brought to fulfillment. And that's a very helpful way to think of the expression, to be brought to fulfillment. twice in the gospel that we hear today, the word fulfillment, some variation of it, is used. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. It's very helpful for us as Christians because it means that for us, Christ is our fulfillment. He allows us to become who we're truly supposed to be. It doesn't happen otherwise. And to the extent that we take his life offered to us and we make it a part of who we are, increasingly, our lives are made more perfect when they're fulfilled in him. There's a place that we acknowledge this in a way in the liturgy. It's very profound. The crowning gesture of the Eucharistic prayer takes place at the end when paten and chalice are elevated with the words, through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. It's a beautiful little expression there, that line. It speaks of a transformation that has taken place. Words addressed to the Father, through Christ, in Christ, with Christ. And ultimately, those aren't just words that belong in liturgy. They belong in life. It's how we're supposed to live, through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. And if we do it the best that we can, we can't help but become a bit more like him, to become a bit more like Christ. That's our fulfillment. That's what makes us as perfect as we can be. By our own merits and gifts, although in some cases, all cases we have them, they can be considerable, we can't perfect ourselves. And if we've tried, we know that that's futile. It's only in Christ that we can come to the fulfillment that God intends in us. And ultimately, life is supposed to be a bit liturgical. And when it comes to liturgy, it's a lot of moving parts. It's easy for things to go wrong. When one of my nieces was in daycare, one of the lines that they would say to her a lot, and she would say it to us sometimes, would be that you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Kind of a rhyming line. Possibly my niece had thrown a fit a little bit. I could see that happening occasionally. It's a bit like that with liturgy. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. It's not like we're going to start over. It's a bit like that in life, too. We take what we get in life, we try to make the best of it that we can. But just as liturgy is given to praise, that's the purpose of life in a way. If we think of the blessed who are with God for eternity, they've given themselves over completely to praise. Anything that's less than praise is no longer with them. It's a reminder to us that that's the purpose of this life as well. It's kind of fascinating to note that in the next chapter, Matthew 6, Christ begins speaking about prayer. He has a little discourse on prayer, and then he teaches the disciples the Our Father. So in a way, the Sermon on the Mount is a prelude to prayer. When it comes to prayer, we need to know how to do it. The Beatitudes tell us how, the way to live life in such a way that we praise God. But the instruction would be incomplete if Christ didn't say to us, these are the things that can keep you from prayer, that can keep you from praise. We need to know what those things are as well, to understand them, to acknowledge them in our lives, and to seek out the way that we might praise God to the best of our abilities. We struggle along the way as human beings, but we struggle best when we struggle together. It's not a problem some of us have. It's a problem that all of us have. We're all supposed to be challenged by the Sermon on the Mount. But we're supposed to acknowledge that ultimately we want to praise God in our lives the best that we can. And that's not just for God's good. It's really not for God's good at all. It's for our good, ultimately, that we do so. It's got a line that I want to share with you to close. It comes from G.K. Chesterton. I quote him a lot. He's a very quotable person. And this line, it's only one sentence. I'll tell it to you twice. It speaks to a prejudice that exists in our world. It can be pretty pervasive at times, that would suggest that fundamentally Christianity is just a series of restrictions and prohibitions, things you're not supposed to do. It's an illusion. It also ignores the fact that fundamentally Christianity is an incredible, outstanding affirmation of creation in humanity. If you really get to the core of Christianity, there's nothing else that's so affirmative of creation and humanity. So it's a line by Chesterton. He's remembering before he became Catholic and thinking about at that point what it was that attracted him to the faith. And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild.